On this Lord's Day morning, we go to our scripture, and I want to ask you to look with me into the book of Galatians. Today, I want to start a study of this book. It is one of the most important books in the New Testament because it deals with the gospel. And out of our study today, I'm going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. As we look at this book written to the churches of Galatia, Galatia was a region. It would have been circulated, the letter would have, to a number of churches, churches that Paul would have visited on his first missionary journey. The setting for the writing of this book was that false teachers who were known as Judaizers, they had come into the churches and they were teaching that Gentiles had to keep the Mosaic law in order to become a Christian and to have their own sins forgiven. They tried to advance their lies by both promoting that false message and promoting the message that Paul was not himself actually an apostle, not an authentic and genuine apostle. As I think around that theme, a concern, a gospel concern for one another, I am reminded that any time the gospel is in any sense being perverted, one who is concerned about the gospel must understand that it's not only an attack against the gospel, it's an attack against those who have heard the gospel. And Paul had great concern for people. And so today I want to read our text, and I want to divide that text into three basic categories. Category number one is found in verses 1 through 5. Let me read that text, if you will, please. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, that's plural, of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In these first 5 verses, as we examine those, notice with me what Paul establishes as the person of the gospel. We know that the definition of the word gospel is the word good news. Gospel means good news, but it is good news about Jesus Christ. He is the person of the gospel. These 5 verses establish for us a number of basic truths regarding Christianity. I want to call those to your attention, please. First of all, he says to us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You'll notice that verse 1 refers to that. Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. That is the resurrection that he's calling attention to just right out of the chute. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that separates Christianity from every other so-called religion in all the world. Our founder, Jesus Christ, is alive. In the month of April, we celebrate that day that Christendom refers to as Easter, which is an emphasis of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He came forth from the dead to a new quality of life, never to die again. And these verses from the very beginning emphasizes the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is indeed the person of the gospel. But it not only emphasizes for us the resurrection, it emphasizes for us when it says that Jesus gave himself for our sins, his life for mine. That's known in Christianity as the doctrine of substitution. Christ did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of someone else, namely mine and yours and the members of the human race. It pleased the Lord to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And Christ indeed died for our sins. He is the great substitute. But it also says in verse 4, who not only gave himself for our sins, but it says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus delivers us from this present evil world, so says the text. Speaking of being delivered, of being released, of being set free from an evil world system. The Bible indicates that when we were born physically, we were born as members of Adam's race. We were born into the domain of the devil. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that none were righteous, none understand, and none seek after God. It is specifically for those who are on the outside that Christ died in order to deliver us from this present evil world, and it is a system. It is a value. It is a set of values that the world holds to that does not know Christ, in opposition to the value of Christ. It also tells us that Jesus' death fulfilled in verse 4, he delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Jesus' death fulfilled the will of God the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Jesus coming to this earth was the plan of God set in motion according to the scriptures before the foundation of the world. Jesus coming to earth was fulfilling an eternal plan that God had set in motion before he ever created anything. So we who are God's children are caught up in a great, eternal, divine plan that God had determined to send his Son to redeem a people that would be people of his, making them part of his family, desirous to love us when we did not love him, and desirous to make us his, not only for time, but for eternity. Paul had led these people to the Lord, and he taught them eternal truth. And I say to you that a gospel concern for one another is a concern about the person of the gospel, Jesus. And I would just say to you, I believe if Paul was with us today, he would say, you better get Jesus right because you cannot separate Jesus from the gospel. The gospel is not our good news technically. It is God the Father's good news. And the good news of God the Father is that he has sent his Son for a sinful man. That ought to cause our hearts to rejoice regardless of what is taking place in this world right now. That ought to place hope in our heart that there is an eternal God who from eternity past has determined to do something for us. He has not forsaken us. He will not forsake us, and he certainly has a plan for us in the coming days. Now, as we look at this first division in the opening five verses of the person of the gospel, I want you to notice with me verses 6-9, and in these verses, I want us to note what I refer to as the perversion of the gospel. Notice how the text reads beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Here Paul speaks about the perversion of the gospel. And the perversion of the gospel is that we had these people that I alluded to in the introduction called Judaizers who had come in to say that in order to be a Christian, you had to first embrace and keep the Mosaic law. And so they were twisting. And Paul says, I marveled at some of you Galatian believers. That word marvel means I'm amazed, I'm shocked that some of you who I have loved, whom I've taught, You have now turned away from the gospel that you said you had embraced. A gospel, Paul would say, that I taught you is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible is clear that it is by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if salvation is by grace, it can't be of works. You can no more mix works with grace than you can mix oil with water. It will not work. And Paul said, I marvel that you've come to this place because you have gone to another gospel, another message of so-called good news. And he makes the statement, quote, which is not another. And he also says in the text, Paul said, they trouble you and they pervert the gospel of Christ. The word trouble means they agitate you. They have stirred you up. And they, in so doing, they have perverted, they have corrupted the gospel of Christ. Now listen to me. If you pervert, if you corrupt the gospel, a corrupted gospel cannot save. I believe if I said to you today as you watch this video that I'm going to add the Mosaic law to receiving Jesus, you'd say, Pastor, you're making the same mistake the Judaizers were making, and you'd be telling the truth. If I said to you, I'm going to add Buddha to Jesus in order to be saved, you'd say, Pastor, you've lost your mind. To be saved means that you come to Jesus and Jesus alone, that you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and you would be right. But in this text, the Judaizers were trying to get these Galatian believers, babes in Christ, to embrace another gospel. And Paul said, all that's happening here, it's troubling you, and it is corrupting the pure gospel. And he makes the statement, I want to tell you, said he, that if I were to come, or even an angel from heaven were to come and preach another gospel, you ought to be the kind of people that would be so settled in the gospel, you would not dare want to have anything to do with perverting the gospel. You would reject those people. You would consider them what the text says, accursed, meaning that word means excommunicated, that they're set aside. The word really means excommunicated and set aside for hell. It's a very strong word. No true angel of God would ever come to this earth and preach a foreign gospel, and no child of God should want to share anything regarding gospel that is in any way contrary to the Word of God. Don't trust anyone who teaches you anything else about the gospel of Christ other than salvation, which is by God's grace alone, God's unmerited favor. It is by grace alone, it is through faith alone where you trust in the finished work of Christ, and it is truly by Christ alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me kind of summarize that for just a moment. The story of what God did to send His Son to this earth, who would be born of a virgin, who would live perfectly, He would die a vicarious substitutionary death. He would resurrect 3 days later, having hung on that cross to die. He would resurrect 3 days later, never to die again. And some 40 days later, He would ascend to heaven, and there He would be seated at the right hand of God's glory, at God's throne. And He said upon going that He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be our comforter as His followers who would live inside of us. And the way we would receive the Holy Spirit and receive God's salvation is that we would acknowledge that we are sinners, and we would repent of our sin, and we would trust what Christ did at the cross in simple childlike faith, and believe in Him enough that if we would truly, personally repent of our sin, He really would forgive us and make us His child. And the Holy Spirit would come in as the down payment, as the earnest of the Spirit, that He would begin that good work by sending His Holy Spirit. He one day is going to complete that work as we live our lives for Him, and He finally calls us into His presence. that is the totality of what he's going to do to make us belong to him. And we must receive what he has done. Salvation is not just about what I believe between my ears. Salvation is not about just how good I am or what I say I believe. Salvation is about who has touched my heart and who have I surrendered to. Now, I started out talking to you about the person of Christ, and I said, you better get Jesus right. He here is telling us that the gospel is being perverted by some, and I believe Paul would say tonight, you better get the gospel right. What is the gospel? The gospel is that basic story of Christ Jesus. Here's the way the scripture says it succinctly. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We have to ask ourselves the question, is our heart centered in on who Christ is and what Christ has done, or are we thinking that we might get to heaven with Jesus plus some other way? You know, occasionally someone will say, well, Pastor, aren't we all working for the same place? And the answer is no. We better not be, because you can't work hard enough to get there. You can't work long enough to get there. Salvation is the free grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. You cannot get it any other way. Now, we want to work to show our love for him, but we don't work in order to try to earn our way there. You could never earn your way to heaven. Salvation is the free gift of God. And I remind us, salvation doesn't cost me anything. And if you receive Christ, it doesn't cost you anything, but it costs God's Son everything. Just because we say salvation is free does not mean that salvation is cheap. It's anything but that. So we see the person of the gospel in the opening five verses with a reminder, you better get Jesus right. Then we see the perversion of the gospel. We better get the gospel right. Now we come to the final part of our text this morning, and that's verses 10 through 12. Let me read that. And I call this the passion of the gospel. Let me read the text and I'll tell you what I mean. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what I mean by the passion of the gospel. Paul raises questions here. What is my motivation? Am I being motivated because I want to persuade men? Paul knew that his words to these Judaizers would not be welcomed, as he was pointing out their false teaching and the error of their way. Particularly when he said, may one bringing another gospel be accursed, excommunicated for hell. You see, that was highly offensive for Paul to make that statement to the Judaizers. And so he asked the question, do you think that I am spending my life? Do you think I'm planting these churches? Do you think I'm coming to you? Do you think I write what I write and preach what I preach in order to persuade men? And the word persuades there means to pacify or to just make friends of men, or do you think I'm doing that for God? And here's what he says. He said, in verse 10, if I please men, then I'm not a faithful servant of Christ. Think about that. If I please men, I'm not a faithful servant of Christ. He says in verse 12 there, I preach what I received actually from Jesus. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, meaning by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You are aware, no doubt, that on the Damascus Road, the Lord spoke to him in his conversion experience. And as you study his life, you will find he had some other times when the Lord revealed some things to him that he actually records in Holy Scripture. And he makes the statement, I preach what I receive from Jesus. My passion is to please him. My passion is to honor him. You know, the word passion, even in our usage, carries with it the thought of love. You have passionate love for your spouse. A mother has passionate love for her children. A father has passionate love for his sons and daughters. We have passion. We talk about at Easter time the passion of the Christ. As he went to the cross out of a heart of love, he was motivated by love. We all know that verse of scripture that is familiar to almost every child and adult in Christianity. For God so loved the world. And Paul is here saying, who do you think my passion is motivated for? To persuade and make friends of men? Or do you think my passion is to honor God? Now listen very carefully as I bring this to a conclusion. He started out talking about the person of the gospel. You better get Jesus right. He talked about the perversion of the gospel. You better get the gospel story right. Just anything about Jesus is not gospel. And here he talks about the passion of the gospel. And here he would say to us tonight or today, if he were talking to us this morning, he would say to us, you better get your heart right, because if Christ is in your heart, as much as Christ loved you to save you, there is to be in my heart and yours a love to live for him. You know, he comes in and saves us and takes away the penalty of our sin. We call him our Savior, and he is our Savior. And we do not need to ever be embarrassed or back up on that. If anyone ever asks you who's your Savior, Jesus. And a lot of people really emphasize that, and I'm not opposed to that. But do you study sometime in the Word of God how many times Jesus is referred to as Savior? And then look at the many times in the New Testament he's referred to as Lord. And you will find that he is many, 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 many more times referred to as Lord than he is Savior. What am I saying? I'm saying, is he Savior? Absolutely. But he's nonetheless Lord. When he comes in to save, he comes in to be the master, the controller, the enabler of our life. And if we are indeed grateful, overwhelmed, that when we were on a pathway of destruction, lost and undone, on what the Bible calls a broad road that leads to torment and to everlasting destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, Christ saved you and took you off the broad road, set you on the narrow road to life eternal. And the Bible says of that, few there be that find it. But God by grace called you. He used that phrase early in the text. He has called you by the gospel into fellowship with him, has saved your soul, and there ought to be some passion in our hearts. Can I be just a little bit practical with you here as I close out? Now listen to me. We go to ball games and we hoot and holler and we love our sports, and I understand that. I love sports. But when you root for your team, you're called a sports fan. If you go to House of God or out at your workplace, you talk to people about Jesus, they don't call you a Jesus fan, they call you a fanatic. You see, many times a fanatic is somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. Now, we shouldn't be obnoxious. We should not be the type of person who in our zeal, we are offensive to people. But we ought to be people who love Jesus, who love him enough to live for him, because the highest form of worship is not coming into a place like I'm in this morning to preach the gospel. The highest form of worship is to leave the place of worship, go back out into a lost world, and unashamedly live for him, serve him, talk like he would have you talk, think like he'd have you think, hold on to his values. Why? Because you've come to know the person of the gospel, and you've got Jesus right. You understand who he is. You understand that the gospel can be perverted and corrupted, and you've got the gospel right. If any man be in Christ, if he's been saved by the gospel, you understand that he's a new creation and that old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And you now understand the passion of the gospel, that that name is very precious to you. And you don't want to misuse his name, and you want to love his name and love his person. Let me conclude with an illustration of an old preacher who's now in heaven, who before God called him to preach was a butcher. He was working back behind the meat counter one day, and the sales guy calls on him that sold him meat commercially. And while he's there, he uses some very foul and corrupt language, and he took God's name in vain. And that man, who later in his 40s was called to preach, turned to him with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Sir, I want to ask you a question, and I don't want to be offensive with my question, and I sure don't want to act self-righteous, but I heard what you just said about God. I just want to ask you a question. Would you use that same language about your mother?" And that shocked the salesman, and he said, "Well, no, I wouldn't do that." And he said, "Well, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I'd appreciate you not saying that about my Lord, because he went to a cross and he suffered and he bled and he died, and he has forgiven my sin and he lives in my heart and I love him." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's true passion in the heart for the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, as I close now, a question. Most important question you'll ever consider. Where is your heart with Jesus? Do you have a religious heart? You say, "I think so, Pastor." Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever received Christ? You say, "Well, I hope so." Well, let me ask you this question. Do you recall a time in your life when you, under the conviction that you had sinned against God? Now, not your mom and daddy's, but you'd sinned against God. Because saving grace comes to the heart after the heart realizes that I have missed the mark with God. You know, I realized as a little boy I'd missed the mark with mom and dad a bunch, but there came a time in my life at age 8, I realized I'd missed the mark with God. Have you ever realized you've missed the mark with God and you need God's forgiveness? And have you, in the moment when you've realized that, said to the Lord from your heart, "Lord, I truly and sincerely recognize that I have sinned against you, and I'm sorry, and I apologize, and I do want to change. I don't ever want to displease you again. Lord, I may displease you, but I don't want to displease you. I want you to live in my life. I want you to give me enabling grace to live for you the rest of my days, and I want the passion of my heart to love you enough to live for you." I'm happy to say to you this morning, if you've never done that, you can just right there in the privacy of your living room or wherever you're at, if you're in your vehicle or wherever you might be listening to this or watching this, you can just in your heart say, "Dear God, I truly want to ask you to forgive me of my sin. I truly want to repent right now and say to you, I'm sorry and I apologize for how I've lived and hurt you and sinned against you. Would you forgive my sin? Would you come into my heart? Would you cleanse my life? And would you begin to live your life in and through me? Lord, I repent of my sin right now. Save me and take me to your heaven when I die. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen."